You to take your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 down through 13, a very, very common historical account, often referenced and talked about, but a text I have not preached on in many years. So this morning, we're going to go back and revisit this text that it has been many years since we have looked at. Yet, immediately when I start reading it, you that read your Bibles, you're instantly going to recognize the text. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 down through 13. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy feet against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Let's ask God's blessing. Lord, I pray that you be with the message this morning as we look into your holy word. I ask that it would be you that ministers to our hearts and our souls, that we might draw nearer to you, and that we might take these verses that our Lord Jesus Christ used to defend himself against Satan. Help us to take this account, use it in our lives when we are faced with those trials and temptations. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we find this very familiar historical record of when Jesus Christ went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and there he fasted and went without water for that entire time. You know, medically, he would have been on the verge, on the brink of death at that point. Yet being all God and all man at the same time, we find that he is strong enough to go ahead and defend himself against the temptations and testings of Satan coming and appearing before him. As we look at these accounts, we're reminded of the tests and trials that come to us as well. Those temptations that come to us. In fact, I want you to go with me, if you would, over to 1 John in the epistles, the latter part of your New Testament. Look with me, if you would, at 1 John chapter 2. I want you to listen to what it tells us about these worldly temptations. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to read to you verses 15 down through 17. It says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, I want you to listen to verse 16 again, because verse 16 reminds us it's a link to the 40 days and 40 nights. It's a link to the temptations and tests that the devil brings to Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 16 again. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So those three things, we start with the lust of the flesh. And certainly we find here, as Satan comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what he's going to appeal to, the lust of the flesh. Here we find the Lord having gone 40 days without food, an incredible fast, a test of strength to even endure that amount of time without food. But what does Satan do? He comes to test him at this weakest time with this weakest need, the food to satisfy the flesh. Look with me again at verses 1 down through 4. And actually, we're going to mostly focus on verse 3. I'll just read to you verse 3. And the devil said unto Christ, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. You know, it's interesting for the Lord to, for Satan to do that to the Lord, because certainly we know that the Bible teaches us that Satan is a liar. In fact, it says Satan is the father of all lies. So I can well imagine Satan coming to the Lord Jesus Christ with a stone that looks like bread. Now, you may think to yourself, well, that's kind of a stretch. Well, about 3 months ago, Ted came to me here at the church. He said to me, Pastor, you mentioned how much you dislike avocados. And what's that stuff they make from avocados? Guacamole. Even the word is a little disgusting. But he came to me and he said to me, he says, I know you really don't like guacamole and avocados. He said, I have a stone that looks just like an avocado. He hands me a rock. I am telling you, it even had all the bumps and all that stuff that an avocado has. I brought it home and I put it on the counter just so that Sandra Jo would see that stone that looked just like an avocado. It sat on our counter for 2 months because it looked just like an avocado. I can very well see Satan coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had gone without food for 40 days, and bringing him a rock that looked just like a loaf of bread, and saying to him, if you are the Son of God, make this rock into bread. And you know, that is the way that Satan works when he's working to test us, try us, tempt us in the flesh. He takes that place where we are the weakest, that place where we are struggling, where there's something that just is pressing against our carnal nature, and he brings up the appearance of something that looks good, looks like it would meet our need. It looks like it is the right thing at the right place at the right time, but it's a lie. And you and I, in our lives, in our Christian walk, we have to learn to recognize the fake from the real, don't we? Have you ever been to one of those restaurants where, after you're done dinner, they come around with a plate of the most incredible-looking desserts you've ever seen in your life? I mean, they glisten. They look so good. But they're plastic. The other day, I saw a thing about a tourist opportunity to go to Japan. In Japan, there's a fine art of making fake food. Now, can you imagine that? I couldn't even imagine that tourists fly to Japan to learn how to paint and make fake food. But they do. They go to a whole class, a seminar. They have a master fake food teacher. And they go ahead and they form it, make it, and then they teach them how to paint it. And when it's done, it looks real. But it'll do nothing for you. In fact, probably kill you if you ate it. I don't know. But that is the way that the devil tempts us and works in our lives.
He brings that to us that's just not good. It's not real. It might look good. It might sound good. It might seem that it would really satisfy our need, but it won't. It's kind of like in our generation, there's just huge proliferation of pornography. Have you guys ever heard of that? Have you heard of pornography? How many of you have heard of that? Raise your hand if you've heard of it. If you have not heard of it, you're living in a cave, because it is everywhere. So here a little while ago, I was talking to a young couple, and I told them, I said, you know, the problem today is this generation of young people have been exposed to fake intimacy, not real love, but cinematic, Hollywood, make-believe sex. And so the devil makes it look so good on whatever they're watching it on, but it's not real life. And so these young people, they all of a sudden get married, they come to maturity, and they get involved intimately, and they wonder to themselves, well, why isn't this like Hollywood? Well, you know what? There's so much that Satan pitches out there, that's just fake. And it hurts that which is real. So it's interesting how Christ deals with Satan with this fake opportunity. Of course Christ could have made the rock into bread. He's God in the flesh. He created all that there is. We see him create bread and to feed the 5,000. It's not that he can't do it, but he knows he's dealing with the father of all lies, the deceiver, the manipulator. Look again with me here, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. Listen again to verse 3, and then I want you to go to verse 4 with me. The devil said unto Christ, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So here you find him quote, And Satan does know the Bible. Satan quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And for sure, the Bible absolutely tells us that... I got that flipped in my mind. Christ quotes Deuteronomy 8, 3. The devil is also quoting Scripture. Jesus comes back at him with Scripture, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And absolutely, the Scriptures teach us that you and I, we need to remember that we do not live by merely satisfying our carnal nature, our flesh, whether it be the appetite to eat, whether it be the satisfaction of the eye, whether it be to satisfy loneliness or sexuality. We think that all those things have to constantly be satisfied. And the Scriptures remind us, wait. Life is so much more than the human needs. We need the Word of God. And that's what Jesus says to him. He says, there's so much more than just bread. We need the Word of God. Because I'm a pastor, oftentimes I am called to all different circumstances, and about a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago, in the middle of the night, I got a phone call, and a woman was on the phone, and she called. She said, Pastor Taylor, my dad is dying at the house. He's on hospice, and he's asked me to call you. Would you come out to the house? I said, absolutely. So I got up, got dressed, went out to the house. He had not eaten in a long time. He just no longer had any appetite for food, nor did he want to eat. But you know what he did want? The Word of God. So I came out and I sat beside his bed in the living room of his daughter. And I sat there and I opened the Bible and I started reading Scripture with him. And I held his hand.
and I prayed with him. He didn't want bread. Now, every once in a while, he asked for a sponge with some water. But he didn't care about bread. But he wanted the Word of God. Because the depth of our soul is so much more than just the carnal needs, the lust of the flesh. So here you see Satan tempting Christ, tempting him with the carnal need of food. But Jesus knows, listen, there's so much more than just bread to life. He says, we need the Word of God. We need what God has for us. The second thing I want you to look at with me in Luke chapter 4 is the second of the temptations, and that's the lust of the eye. I referenced the pornography because it is such a huge thing in our culture today. Pornography really tests both areas, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. And it is make-believe. It's fake. It's all done by actors and it's to make people think there's so much more than what's just a healthy relationship between a husband and a wife. Here, Satan is going to test Christ with the lust of the eye. Look at what he says to him as we come down into verses 5 down through 8. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. You know, the interesting thing is the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 31, tells us that Satan is the prince of the world, meaning that the world embraces him. Satan is embraced by evil and wickedness, greed and power. And so here he references to Jesus. He says, do you see all the kingdoms of the world here? I can give you all that you see because it's mine. Now that's not hard for us to imagine if we go to the Sin City. But it's a little hard to imagine if you go to the Little Virgins, the smallest city in the USA. If it still is, I'm not sure, but that's what they say. You and I drive through Virgins and we think, well, why would the devil care about this? The devil looks for any place where human beings live, because wherever human beings live, sin lives. And he tries to rule and reign the hearts of all citizens everywhere. And so he offers to Christ. He says, I will give you the rule and reign over all that you can see with your eye from this high mountain, the kingdoms of the world. Verse 7, he says to Christ, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And still today, Satan does the same thing. He has us look at something. He shows us something somewhere, somehow. And he says, if you will just make me your God, I'll give it to you. Look at what Jesus says to him. In verse 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see, there are so many things that Satan, he knows they look so good, that power. Maybe where you work, maybe you look at somebody else's job and you say to yourself, and Satan whispers in your ear, that just looks so good. He makes more than me. He's got some recognition. She's being called, you know, supervisor or whatever. Just looks so good. All I have to do is lie about their job performance, maybe manipulate things to make it look like they're not doing a good job, and maybe I could have that job. You think to yourself, oh, that would never go on. Of course it goes on.
When I was in college, I was a machinist for a company called M&D Pneumatics. I went 3:30 to midnight. I worked in a machine shop, ran great big lathes, was my primary job. And we made huge rotors for air blowers in mines around the world. And when we got done our shift, we would pallet all our work. And then the first shift would come, and they would do the same. Well, all of a sudden, the foreman was coming to me and saying, "Tim, listen, you had scrap last night." "No, I didn't have any scrap last night. My work, I checked my work. It was good." "No, you had scrap." "All right." So I started putting a code on every piece I made that nobody would know but me. And so he came to me a week or so later. He said, "Tim, what's going on? You had scrap last night." "No, I didn't have any scrap last night." He said, "Yeah, you did." I said, "Well, let's go look at your scrap. Let's look at what you're saying I did wrong." So we went over and he showed me the pieces. So then I said to him, "Well, now I want you to see my work, because I put a code on my work." And I showed him the pin pricks that I had put on the parts. He said, "Okay, we will wait and watch." So he waited and he watched, and sure enough, didn't the guy on the first shift, in a few more weeks, make a bad rotor? And these are worth thousands of dollars. And then he tried to pass it off again as my work, and they caught him. There are people who would throw you under the bus because it looks so good to them to do wrong instead of do right. Somehow they see it as justifiable. Somehow they see it as excusable. And so Satan takes Christ, he brings him upon a high mountain, and he says, "Look at all you could have if you will but choose wrong. Choose evil. Worship me." And Jesus quotes back to him scripture. Look again with me at verse 8. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.'" Absolutely. Jesus stood strong and true and straight when he was faced with this satanic temptation. And in your life and in mine, when the devil makes it look so good, you have to be strong enough to say, "No, I worship the true and living God. And I will choose right. I will choose right. No matter how good it looks, I will choose right." Sometimes when you choose Satan, when you choose evil, when you choose wrong, sometimes you might get away with it for a little bit. But eventually, somehow, it just seems to come to the surface, doesn't it? When Sandra, Joe, and I were college students, we both lived in the dorms. And Sandra, Joe lived in the girls' dorm, which was across the green from the guys' dorm. And she had a dorm mom or a dorm supervisor on her floor who had gone all the way through her 4 years of college and had re-signed up in hopes that she would get, for her second degree, her MRS degree. Have any of you ever heard of that MRS degree? That's the Mrs. degree. She didn't get it the first 4 years. She didn't meet her man of the dreams. So she re-upped and was going for whatever it took to find a husband. So she was the dorm mom for Sandra Jo. She was a great person, nice gal. But one day she was walking through doing room checks. They do room checks. And she saw some money sitting on a girl's counter in her room. She'd been a dorm mom for years. She was highly respected, a good girl. But it just looked so easy.
and looked so good. She needed the money, and they certainly didn't pay her much. And would this girl ever know? Would it be missed? Would anybody know? So she pocketed the money. But they found out. Now, how many times had she stolen before? Who in the world knows? But it only took getting caught once. Kicked out of college, lost her job, lost her reputation, had to go back to her home church, not as a graduate, but as a humiliated thief. Listen, Satan doesn't have to change his tactics. He just has to keep honing his skill. Here he offers the max, the big picture. He shows Christ. He says, look at it all. Look at all I could give you. And for maybe you and I, all it is a small thing that he needs to test us and tempt us with. But sometimes those small things can be ever so devastating in our lives. So here, Christ teaches us and he shows us that we need to stand strong and come right back at Satan. I love the fact that he says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. I like that because that's aggressive, isn't it? That's taking a stand. That's not mamsy-pamsy, is it? I mean, he is digging in. Get thee behind me. And then he tells him, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then we come to the third of these tests, the pride of life. Not only is it the lust of the flesh, not only is it the lust of the eye, but here the third one, pride of life. Look with me at verses 9 down through 13 in our text. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy feet against a stone. So Satan takes Jesus to the center of Jewish holiness. He brings him to Jerusalem, to the highest pinnacle on the temple in Jerusalem, where all Jews came to worship, where Christ himself had taught as a child, and people had been impressed with his prowess in bringing forth the scriptures. This is a place that Jesus would know well and Satan would target. So Satan says to Christ, if you will, if you will but just worship me, if you will but choose evil over good, if you will but just put aside God at work in your life and embrace that which is not of God, prove that you really are the Son of God. Throw yourself off the pinnacle. And then he kind of twists scripture a little bit. Satan just takes and manipulates it out of Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 91 is not a messianic text. It's not a prophetic text about Jesus Christ. It's a text that talks about believers, and it gives us metaphors about how God watches over us and protects us and helps us. And references that even angels in our lives are used to help us. But here he tosses out. And it's interesting that this has to do with the pride of life. Because there's one thing Satan has said every single time. If you really are the Son of God, if you really are who you say you are. You see, he's pushing the pride button, isn't he? Isn't he? For every one of us, he does that. If you really are who you say you are, if you really are as good as you say you are, if you really are as strong as you say you are,
If you really are as beautiful as you think you are, if you are, and he just pushes that pride button, trying to get Jesus to compromise.
As we go down in the text, in verse 11, he says to him, "And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So Christ quotes to him scripture again. Quotes to him out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. That we're not supposed to tempt or test God. He wants to defeat Satan in his life. Why? So that he himself will not be defeated, not compromised. Because Jesus is the Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God. You know, Hebrews tells us he himself was tempted just as we, but he without sin, because he did not compromise. Satan tests and tempts and tries us every day. Now, he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at all times. But he has all his little demonic minions. Then on top of that, he relies on our flesh, our carnal nature. He relies on society who pressures and presses and tests. Satan's got a lot of things going his way, doesn't he? But we have the Lord. You know, the scriptures teach us, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We have the Lord. And that's what Jesus Christ stood on. Came right back at him. Used scripture every time. Told him, get thee behind me. He's not going to put up with it. Oh, our problem is we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Our problem is we don't want to seem too religious. We don't want to go ahead and be a fanatic about this. So we compromise. We give in a little. And when Satan sees a little, he takes more. A little while ago, somebody brought some apples or something. Yeah, it was some apples. And I was standing there talking to somebody, and I took one of the small apples, and I just bit the apple. And that person looked at me, and they said, "Pastor, there's a worm in that apple." And you could see the little groove inside the apple. And I looked at him, and I said, "Even better, it's got protein." They were a little disgusted, but I thought it was funny, and really didn't bother me. I grew up in the country. I ate apples off the trees. Who in the world knows what was in those apples? But you know, sometimes we're more worried about what people have to say and think than we are about anything. We worry about all kinds of crazy things. I mean, we live in an insane society today about peer pressure and social political correctness. Jesus just dug his heels in, and he said to Satan, "I am not going to compromise. I know what is right, and I will do what's right." And you and I in our lives, listen, you are not exempt from his list. Your marriage is not exempt. Your finances are not exempt. Your children are not exempt. Your health is not exempt. Anywhere he can test, try, tempt, just look for an opportunity to trip you up. He's there. Maybe not personally, but his minions. You and I, we have to decide to be like Jesus. Familiar biblical text, but easily forgotten. We must stand strong in the Word of God. That's what Jesus teaches us. Stand strong and learn to say no. Let's bow our heads. as we come to the end of our message this morning. As your head is bowed and as you look in your heart this morning, maybe God has brought to your memory some of these tests and trials, some of these temptations that Satan is bringing your way. Maybe right now in your life, you are tempted to go the devil's way instead of the Lord's way. Maybe this morning, you can make a commitment to God to stand strong and true to His Word. Father in heaven, as we come to this invitation time, Lord, whether decisions are made right at their pew or whether they come to this altar, I pray that each of us would make a commitment to you to stand strong, to not let the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eye or the pride of life, not to let those things tempt us to lay aside our faith. Help us to be strong. Lord, I pray for you to work in each of our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.